The lesson that I have prepared for us this morning is a lesson about when your zeal fades. And I'll explain what I mean by that. Zeal can be defined as focused desire characterized by passion and commitment. It has to do with this idea of boiling up. It comes from a Greek word that actually refers to like water that boils, and you can kind of picture the way the bubbles just sort of overflow out of a boiling pot. And people who are zealous are kind of like that. You know, they're just sort of like bubbling up, and they can't be contained, and they're excited about the Lord and his things. And we know that that's the way that we should be, because the gospel is the most exciting message that there is. There's nothing more important than that. There's nothing more powerful than that. And yet, if we're really honest, we've probably had periods in our life where our zeal has faded a little bit, where we have tried to focus on God and felt that our thoughts have kind of drifted away a little bit more easily than they should. Maybe Bible study doesn't seem as exciting or compelling as we wish that it did. Maybe sometimes we lose our train of thought in our prayers, and worship can kind of seem hollow, and the sermons can kind of seem boring, and maybe sometimes that's more my fault than yours, but, you know, we go through periods where our hearts just really don't feel like they're totally in it sometimes. And if we're being really honest, it's not that we don't want to be in it, and it's not that we don't want to love God, or that we don't want to be excited about our relationship with God. We do, but it's sort of like we want it. We wish that we wanted it more. We wish that our hearts were in it more. And if that's you, if you're dealing with that, what do you do about that? What do we do when we want God, but if we're being really honest, he feels distant from us? We long to have a deep, rich, fulfilling, satisfying, intimate relationship with him, but we can't escape the fact that right now, we just don't really feel it so much. And maybe we haven't felt it in a while. I'm going to give you a few tips that I think will be helpful for us. And the first is that when your zeal fades, you need to be honest. You know, this is where the Psalms are very, very helpful. But a lot of times we don't do this. A lot of times when we feel like our hearts really aren't in it or our zeal has faded, we try to just sort of cover it up, right? We put on a mask, put on a good face, act like we're really into it, but we're not honest about where we really are. You know, if you've ever dealt with somebody who's obviously angry and you've asked them, hey, why are you angry right now? And they've tried to hide it, they probably haven't done a very good job. You know, you say, hey, why are you so upset? And they say, I'm not upset. It's like, okay, right? But that's our tendency, is that when we know that we are not as we should be, we try to just sort of hide it or cover it up. And again, this is where the Psalms are so helpful. Look at a few with me. Look over in Psalm 13. I just want you to notice that as these psalmists would lay their hearts out to God in these psalms, that they would be incredibly honest, sometimes shockingly honest about the things that they were feeling. Look in Psalm 13, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. David writes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Look over in Psalm 69. Look at the first three verses of Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. And then finally, look in Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is literally and figuratively the darkest psalm in the entire Psalter. It's sort of shocking the way it ends, and I just want you to read with me the last few verses of the psalm. Psalm 88 and verse 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me, your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long, they close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me, my companions have become darkness. And that's the way that one ends. You know that in many of these lament kind of psalms, that they often end on a note of hope at the end, or they sort of circle back and say, like, but I will praise God, or something like that. Psalm 88 doesn't even end that way. It just sort of says, my friends are darkness, and that's it. You know, when we read the Psalms, sometimes I think that it can really convict us that these people were writing about what they really felt. They were really being honest about their experiences, and our prayers don't always sound like that. And in the case when I know that my heart is not really in it as much as I wish that it was, and I'm not really as zealous as I should be, and I'm not really as fervent as I would like to be, sometimes our reaction is to just sort of fake it. And that's not what I see in the Psalms. These people are crying out to God, saying, God, you are far from me, and it's very uncomfortable, and I wish that things would change. So if our prayers never sound like that, is it because we never feel that way? Or is it because we're afraid to admit it sometimes? So the first step is, when your zeal fades, be honest about it. Acknowledge it. Realize that you are not as you wish that you were at this time. But second, I think it's helpful for us to try to understand why. Why is it that our zeal has faded? And sometimes it should be for things that should be sort of obvious. Look over with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes about some people that you could say their zeal has faded. And look at what the reasons are here. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, what I want you to notice in this text is verse 24 is the goal. Like, that is what we're after. We want to be putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God, with true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're after. But in order to get there, verse 23 is the means. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. So if verse 24 is the means, verse 24 is the goal, and verse 23 is the means, then verses 17 through 22 is all of that junk that we've got to get out of the way first. All of this sin that he says that the Gentiles live in. And he talks about that it's because of their ignorance, but it's a willful ignorance due to their hardness of heart. I'll tell you, a quick way to lose your zeal is to try to balance a life of righteousness with a life of sinfulness. You try to put one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. You try to sort of hold on to the sin that you're not willing to repent of and let go of. You're going to get very unzealous very quickly. It's hard to live that way. If we have secret sins that we're hiding, or we have things that we're not willing to give to the Lord, then it shouldn't surprise us at all that our zeal fades. It shouldn't surprise us that we have this result where our prayers are hollow and our worship is mechanical and our passion is gone. Jesus himself said that no one can serve two masters. And as Paul writes here about these people having hard hearts and callousness, that's the result of that. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, I think, gives us another picture of this thing. And look in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You see how that works? Like, Peter is saying that this is a war of attrition, okay? Like, if you feed the passions of your flesh, then you're going to be more attuned to the things of the flesh, but you're going to be deadening your spiritual sensations. You're going to be numb to the things that are spiritual. Feed the flesh, and you'll starve the spirit. And so if it's pride or lust or worldliness or self-centeredness that's draining me of my zeal, then we've solved the problem, haven't we? Repent. Get real with God. Stop trying to live a double life, and then see if your zeal comes back. But you know, that's not always the reason why. What if that's not it? Sometimes our zeal might fade for less obvious reasons. Where you can think about it and say, okay, yeah, I mean, I know that I have my struggles, but I don't think that I'm just living in sin. I don't think that I'm living a double life. I don't think that I'm hiding anything from people or from God. That's not the reason why my zeal has faded. And sometimes maybe our zeal fades because of a significant change in our lives. Maybe there's been a graduation or a retirement or a move or a loss or a new relationship or the end of a relationship. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. I really like the way that Paul talks about the Philippians giving him aid. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You see, what Paul is saying is that for a time, the Philippians were not able to give him the support that he wanted to receive or that they wanted to be able to give. But the only reason why was because they didn't have the opportunity. Because of the circumstances of their life, they weren't being as fruitful or productive as they hoped and wished that they could be. And the fact is, sometimes a change in age or a change in our opportunities or our abilities makes us feel like we're not operating at our full spiritual capacity. And that can be frustrating. Other times, we might just not be able to understand why. We think about it and we say, okay, look, it's not that there's some secret sin. I can't really identify any change in my life that's caused this. But for whatever reason, I just really feel like my zeal, my fervor is not where it should be. What do we do about all of that? Well, in any case, I think that we need to try to regain it. Look over in John chapter 15. Jesus gives us some insights, I think, into this situation. In John 15, Jesus is using an analogy of the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. And in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Okay, stop there for just a second. I think that's normally the part of that verse that we focus on, isn't it? Is that if we're not bearing fruit, we're not doing what God wants us to do. And the result of that is he will take us away. You know, that's the kind of plant that is destined for the furnace or the fire. But that's not all that Jesus says. Look at the rest of verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What I want to suggest is that if your zeal has faded, if you feel like you're not operating at your full spiritual capacity, if you feel like you're not able to bear as much fruit as maybe you've borne in the past or you want to bear, that that's an opportunity. That God may, in fact, be pruning you so that you can bear more fruit. You see that? How does that work? How is it that God can prune the branches that bear fruit so that they bear more fruit? Well, think about this. When is it that a glass of ice water feels the most refreshing? Is it after you've been laying around all day in your house? Or is it after you've been out in the hot yard doing a bunch of yard work? You see, the glass of water is most refreshing when you're most thirsty. Sometimes deprivation draws out even greater desire. So it might be that God is letting you feel your zeal fade because he wants you to seek him, because he wants you to pursue him, because he wants you to ultimately end up being even more zealous in the future than you were in the past. And so, if that's an uncomfortable process, you can take comfort in the fact that ultimately it can be a blessing to you. That if you feel yourself not being as zealous as you once were, not being as fervent as you once were, not being as close to God as you once were, well then if you pursue him and end up with an even deeper relationship than you had when you started, then that's a blessing. And you'll have an even more satisfying, more zealous outlook than before. But I also want to suggest some very practical things that we can do to regain our zeal. If God is disciplining us or pruning us and hoping that we will pursue him and regain the zeal that has faded, what are ways that we can do that? And I'll give you five, and I'll make them quick, I promise. But look over with me in Isaiah chapter 40 before we do that. Isaiah chapter 40, I think this gives us some insight. Now, if you know the book of Isaiah, you know that Isaiah can be divided into two different halves, and this is just for fun, but chapters 1 through 39 are mainly focused on judgment against God's people, and chapters 40 through 66 are mainly focused on comfort and redemption of God's people. Now, this is the fun part of that fact. How many books are there in the Old Testament? There are 39, and there are 27 books in the New Testament. In some ways, the book of Isaiah sort of mirrors the entire structure of the Bible. You've got 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament ones, so for what that's worth. But after this period of judgment against God's people, look at the way chapter 40 begins. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, God wants his people to be convicted of sin in their life, and he wants them to recognize that they are facing his wrath and that there are things that they need to change. But after that's been dealt with, he wants them to be comforted. He wants them to be restored. Well, how is it that these people are going to be restored? How is it that they will receive comfort? Look down in verse 25. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, what God is saying is that ultimately there is strength that comes from him. And the way that you find it is you look to him, and you wait. In verse 25, that's what he tells them to do. In verse 25, lift up your eyes and see. That's verse 26. But then in verse 31, he tells them to wait on the Lord. The fact is that sometimes we might feel faint and we might feel weary, but God does not. Verse 28 tells us so. And if we will look to him and wait for him, the promise is that he will share his strength with us. So what are the five ways that I have that we can look to God and wait for him? The first is in nature. If you have felt your zeal begin to fade, if you've felt that you're not as fervent as you once were, I want you to think about how much you've actually spent time in nature. And there's good biblical reference for this. Psalm 19, verse 1, tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, if that's true, what happens if we never look at the sky above? You know, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us that God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly perceived in the things that have been made. What happens if we never take time to look at the things that have been made? You know, it's so easy for us to go days and weeks and months and never look at the stars. And I think that if that happens to us, we do ourselves a disservice. We lose sight of our smallness. We lose sight of God's glory. We don't see the things that God wants us to see in the majesty of what he's created. Psalm 36 in verse 6, the psalmist there makes the observation that God's righteousness is like the mountains. That's sort of a hard thing to say if you don't really look at the mountains very much. And so one thing that I would recommend, and one thing that I think God would recommend, is that if your zeal has faded, go outside. Take it all in. Look at what God has made and let that impress you and let that move you. But secondly, we can look to God in his people. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews talks about the benefit of being around God's people. And he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, the benefit of us getting together and sharing our faith and worshiping God together is that we stir each other up to love and good works. If you want to be stirred up, where should you be? You should be around God's people. And let me just say that you don't have to wait until the next appointed time to do that. If you're feeling discouraged, if you're feeling low, if you're feeling your zeal has faded, well, you can spend time around people that reflect God's nature anytime. Pick up the phone. Give them a call. Have a conversation. Make an appointment. Show up at somebody's house. Knock on their door. Make a trip. Spend time with people that love God. And see if that doesn't have an impact on you as well. You know, Paul understood this very well. I'll just read through these passages really quickly that I have listed. Romans chapter 15 in verse 30. Paul talks about some of his own travel plans and what he hopes to get out of them. Romans 15 in verse 30. Says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 17. "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours." Give recognition to such people. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13. "Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived at Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." If the Apostle Paul realized how much his spirit could be refreshed by being around God's people, if he knew the power that could come from seeing and being around other people that were fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, how much more so should we treasure the same thing? A third way that we can look to God and wait for him to refresh our spirits and make us zealous is in worship. I really like how in Psalm 27 in verse 4, David just talks about beholding the glory of the Lord and beholding the beauty of the Lord. You know, that's really what the benefit of worship is for us. Like we just said, there's a real benefit for us getting together and seeing each other and feeling the strength that comes from one another's faith and one another's spirits. But ultimately, where all of the strength comes from is from God himself. We're all focusing on the one who really gives us the strength and encouragement that we need. I really like the way this is described in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you want your zeal to be refreshed, you need to spend time looking at God. You need to be seeing what makes him wonderful, what makes him beautiful, what makes him glorious, and let that satisfy the desires of your soul. And Paul says is that if we will look to the Lord, that we will be transformed from one degree of glory to another, that we are becoming what we worship, in a sense. That's the reason why we worship, because we get to come to reflect the glory of God. Another way that we can look to God and wait for him to restore our zeal is through his word. Look over in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm that talks about all of the things that God's word is and does for us. But I just want to read a couple of verses. Look in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, and notice the things that God's word does here. What does God's word do? Psalm 19 in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Okay, if I'm somebody that feels like my zeal has faded, if I'm somebody that feels like I really wish that I was more fervent and I had like more excitement in my relationship with God, I'm probably somebody that feels like my soul needs to be revived. I'm probably somebody that feels like I need some wisdom, and I need my heart to be rejoiced, and I need my eyes to be enlightened. God says, my word can do that for you. If we have felt our zeal fade, we need to be reading. We need to be searching. We need to be seeking. We need to be listening to the word of God and see if that doesn't cause our zeal to be restored. But fifthly, we can look to God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. You can probably quote these. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, it makes sense that if my zeal has faded and I need to be looking to God and waiting for God to have that zeal come back and be restored, that prayer would be something that I should be doing, right? That's the way that I enter into God's presence. That's the way that I meditate on what he has said. That's the way that I talk to him. And that's integral in any relationship is communication. But what I want you to notice is, when does Paul say that we ought to pray? You know, he doesn't say, rejoice when life is good. And pray when you feel like it. And give thanks if you've got a little extra money at the end of the month. No, it's always, without ceasing, in all circumstances. You know, if I feel like my zeal has faded a little bit, and as we said at the beginning of this lesson, that prayer becomes something that my mind just has trouble focusing on, then I might say, yeah, like prayer is the thing that I don't want to do right now. That's exactly why you ought to do it. That's exactly what you need. Prayer is how we treat God like God. And if we only pray when we want to, who are we really submitting to? And see, I want to suggest that this is really the opportunity that we have when our zeal begins to fade. Is ultimately we learn something about our relationship with God. Do we seek God only when it suits us? Or do we seek God all the time because we believe that he is worth seeking? That's really what obedience is. Obedience is when I submit my will to his will. Obedience is when I do what I ought to do, even when I don't feel like it. And so if you have felt your zeal begin to fade, I hope that you'll use that as an opportunity to draw closer to God than you were before. Let this be a time when God prunes you so that you can bear more fruit in the future. Keep looking to him. Keep waiting for him. Keep seeking him in all of these ways that we've talked about. And let's not forget the promise that God has made. In Isaiah chapter 40, once again, verses 29 through 31, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If you feel that your zeal has faded, be honest about that. Go to God about that. Try to figure out if there's anything in your life that's standing in the way of you being in a close and intimate and fulfilling relationship with him. But at the end of the day, keep seeking him, because he is the source of strength for all of us. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. If that is something that you want, you can have that in the Lord. If you're outside of Christ, you can enter into a relationship like that with the Lord. And so if there's anything that we can do to help you make your life right with God, we want to be able to help you with that this morning. If you've not yet been baptized into Jesus, I hope that you'll think about that today. If there's sin that you need to confess and ask for prayers of this group about, I hope that you'll be encouraged by what you saw last Sunday afternoon and do that too. But if there's anybody here that needs help in any way, and we can help, we want to invite you to come to the front. Let us know what your needs are while we stand and sing.